One time when I was invited to preach at another church, I was, of course, participating in the worship service right from the beginning as a participant in the pew until it was time to preach. And in that experience, I noticed some aspects of the service that I didn't particularly like. There were a few things going on that just... Well, like the pianist, it seemed like at the end of every stanza, she just had a kind of a flourish that drew attention to the piano when, well, you know, our focus is supposed to be on the Lord that we're singing about. The choir didn't seem to have quite practiced enough. And the usher who was asked to lead in prayer, well, I could hardly hear him. Preaching seemed okay that day. Actually, no, I can't joke about that without telling you, and there is no exaggeration, that I am keenly aware of some things after every time I preach that I ask God to help me to do better next time. There's always room for improvement, and no preacher should ever be satisfied where he is. So let's just set that aside. But it occurred to me in the midst of that service that to whatever degree I am criticizing the worship, I am not a worshiper. You cannot be a critic and a participant in worship at the same time. Can only do one of those. That experience exposes a disturbing reality for all of us. It means that from the pastors and throughout all of the people, we share a characteristic that puts real worship in danger every time we gather together. What is this inherent characteristic? Well, we instinctively prefer worship that gives us what we want and lets us do what we like. You put it that way, it doesn't seem quite so bad, does it? To want worship that is the way we would like it to be? One of the reasons that might not seem so bad to us in our day is because we have a multitude of worship leaders and other worship experts, religious leaders, all across the country who are telling us that God doesn't care what our worship looks like. As long as it's sincere, as long as it comes from the heart, you can do whatever you want to in worship. There's just lots of room here because it just doesn't matter to God. So is it okay for us to conform the elements of worship to our own personal preference? This is the way it ought to be. Why? Because that's the way I like it. How's that fit? How's that settle with God? Well, Exodus 32 throws up a red flag about that kind of thinking. It gives us an urgent warning. And the message, this passage that we're looking at today, is as clear as it is unpopular. The reality from God's perspective is it doesn't matter what you like about worship. None of what we are doing is because that's the way we like it. God says, I don't care what you like. The message of this passage is that God alone gets to determine what gives him glory. He alone has the right to set that standard. And when we are equating God's pleasure with our pleasure, with the assumption that if I am pleased, well, then certainly God must be happy with what we're doing. That's not a biblical assumption. If God is the only one who can determine what brings him glory, then we have to agree to do it his way. Where do we find out what God wants in worship, what pleases him? Oh, we cannot guess about this. That has to come directly from God's word. Not just this passage. This is a negative passage. This is a bad example of worship. This is worship gone wrong. But we get this example at a strategic moment in the history of God's people. It's been a month since we've been in the book of Exodus for various reasons. By God's grace, I hope to be a little more regular in this in our study of the life of Moses in the months to come. But the last time we looked at the life of Moses, the last episode in Moses' life, goes all the way back to Exodus 24. Remember what was going on there? It was a worship service. It was a worship service that God designed, and God's people followed his pattern. What's been going on between chapters 24 and 32? What did we just skip? Well, because we're pursuing the life of Moses, we just skipped Moses on the mountaintop where he was receiving chapter after chapter of God saying, here's what I want your worship to look like. Very explicit instructions. And he's not done. He's got more starting in chapter 35 through to the end of this book. God has very specific ideas. And of course, his ideas for us aren't exactly the way they were for the people of Israel. But the principles are still the same. So we still get instruction in all of this. So for us today, we just need to be convinced that we can't be experimenting with what pleases people. That's the dominant characteristic of worship services in our day. Let's find out what pleases people, and that's what we'll do. God says, no, find out what pleases me. Do that. You see, that has to be our conviction. This chapter opens, these first six verses, as Pastor Chris mentioned in introducing our scripture reading, it's a worship service. And it's a worship service that God is watching. As it's unfolding, Moses has no idea what is going on because he's on the top of Mount Sinai getting instructions from God, including the Ten Commandments. But while God is revealing truth to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, there's a worship service going on that God sees. The Lord observes wrong worship. It's not that he's absent. It's just that he's not pleased with what he sees. There's a problem here because this is God's people. And the problem, as we'll see in these first few verses, begins with their own wrong thinking. They have some goals about worship. And apparently, they're not too pleased with the direction things are going under Moses' leadership. Now, we have to be careful not to misread some things and misunderstand some things in verse 1. So let's read that. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. Okay, now, there could be a couple of things going on here. Maybe the people are worried about Moses. Maybe they're thinking, oh, poor Moses, 40 days on the top of the mountain. We know he didn't take any food. He's probably dead. We feel so badly for Moses, but we have to have leadership here. So let's come up with plan B. Okay, are the people feeling badly about Moses? I would say that could seem to be a legitimate conclusion, but I don't think so. There's some evidence in this passage that they were not, oh, I wish Moses would come back, but he's not showing up. We keep watching. But instead they're thinking, ooh, it's been 40 days. We have an opportunity to do things the way we like to do, because we don't know when he might be coming back, but we better take this opportunity while we can. What's the evidence for that? The next words. When they saw that Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron. The word translated gather here most often occurs in a hostile context. And we often see the words, they gathered against somebody. Here they are gathering ostensibly against Aaron, because Aaron stands as a possible roadblock to what they would like to get. And so they gather to Aaron, in that sense, against Aaron. And here Aaron is the one who's been left in charge. But you notice they don't ask Aaron any questions. Aaron, what do you think we ought to do? Instead, they give Aaron orders. Aaron, here's what we want. And they start outlining the situation as they see it. They gathered themselves together to Aaron, and they said to him, up. See them ordering Aaron around? Get up, Aaron. Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, do you detect a tone of derision here? As for this Moses, this guy who's so strict about everything, the one that's always telling us you've got to do it exactly the way God has revealed. As for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. He may never come back. So you make us gods who shall go before us. See, here's an example of people who are eager for change. This is amazing in this one sense, that they're eager for change and they've only had one worship service so far. Already they don't like God's way. That wasn't nearly enough fun. That wasn't nearly entertaining enough for them. They can think of lots of ways to make this more, well, let's put a positive angle on it, shall we? To make it more meaningful. That sounds good, right? But it's not good when it's a departure from what God wants. People eager for change, perhaps frustrated already by the biblical restrictions that just seem to not have much flexibility to them. They're desiring a fresh, appealing interpretation of what God has said. All right, now that brings up another question that we have to settle about verse 32. Do they even care about what God says? Or is this a wholesale abandonment of God and his word? Are they going for some other set of gods and they're looking to replace God? Okay, now the passage seems to indicate that, doesn't it? But I want you to see what indicates that. As they say, make us gods. Well, that seems to settle it right there. They want plural gods. We've only had one. If one is good, more might be better. So make us gods who shall go before us. So there's a possibility that this is a violation of the very first commandment. Now, Moses is on the top of the mountain, and he's getting the Ten Commandments. He's actually getting the stone tablets at that moment. But God has already revealed the Ten Commandments. He has told them back in chapter 20 what he expects in the very first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So this appears to be a violation of the very first one. Let's stop worshiping God. Let's find some other gods. And Aaron, you're in charge, so you make those gods. You see the foolishness even of that statement. Make us gods. All right, but then who's in charge? We are in charge of the gods if we're the ones making them. Okay, that's the way people instinctively like it. It's like, well, God is okay as long as he'll do what we tell him. Oh, you don't think so? Yes, you do. Yes, we all think that at times, at least, we think we know better than God. God, what are you doing? Here's what you ought to be doing. That's not a good thing you just allowed. Try to straighten that up, would you? Okay, we'd like to tell God that we think we know better than him. And so it just seems to be an ideal kind of God. We could just have a God who's got some power, but not too much authority. We like to have a God who's got power to do what we need and what we want, but one that doesn't feel the need to tell us what to do all the time. Doesn't that sound great? Well, that seems to be the thinking of the people here. Make us gods who shall go before us. But there's also evidence in this passage, I'm going to tell you in just a moment, that they're not violating commandment one. This is not replacement. This is just misrepresentation. It's not that they want a different God. They just want a God that they just want the God to better conform to their way of thinking. That this concept of we want him to have lots of power, but we want him to be a little more amenable to our personal desires. That just seems to be the perfect combination of godlike characteristics. So that this is not a violation of the first commandment. They're not replacing God. It's a violation of the second one, which says, you be careful how you worship the one true God. There are some kinds of worship he does not want. There are other kinds, that's the only thing he does want. And he will tell us how to tell the difference. The evidence for that, how is this commandment 2 instead of commandment 1? Well, first of all, we're going to read these in the following verses. They did use the plural, make us gods. But the reality is, in Hebrew, the word God almost always shows up in the plural. Now, there's some grammatical mixed evidence here because we have the plural God, and that's actually okay. That can refer to our one God, but it occurs in this context with plural verbs. So that's just kind of a mixed message. Is it one God or plural? But remember how Moses responded? Make us gods, they said, and Aaron produced what? One golden ox. And nobody said, all right, that's a good start, Aaron. Where are the rest of them? That's all they wanted. They asked for gods, plural in English as well, and they got one. Telling us that's exactly what they expected. They were not going for plurality here. Furthermore, when Aaron saw how much it pleased the people, they all responded by saying this. This is, or these are your gods, to maintain our translation. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, they knew exactly which God brought them out of Egypt. And that's the one they think they've just represented in a single statue. And then number 3, when Aaron then sees or hears what they said, agreed with them and said, all right, then tomorrow we are going to have this great worship festival to Jehovah, to Yahweh. Same God they've been worshiping. All of that says this is a violation of the second commandment. They want to keep the same God, but they want to worship him in a way that is more in keeping with their thinking. And so now they have, let's just walk through the sequence of events. They demanded that Aaron comply with their wishes. They were eager for change. And to our great disappointment, we find that Aaron was very eager to please. Realize there is enormous pressure that God's people can put on leaders to give them what they want. Great pressure. Everybody likes to be liked. Everybody likes to have appreciation. Oh, you're doing a good job. And in order to get that kind of appreciation, there's a lot of pressure for leaders. Leaders of every kind, but particularly here, religious leaders, pastors, deacons, other leaders in our church. A great amount of pressure to do what they know people will like. The best leaders that God provides for us are those that are convinced we have to do what God likes. We have to follow Him, even if it's not popular. Well, Aaron caved in on that point. He has failed in his leadership and responded by inviting them to contribute gold articles that he could then melt down and turn into a representation of God. And so here he is, eager to please, and the people all will follow those who agree to give them what they want. If Aaron had said no, I think Aaron might have been out of a job. But he said yes. And the people then were willing to do what he said because he was going to do what they wanted. So there's the whole problem. It started here with wrong thinking. They have an idea about God. We're not so happy with this God who is bossing us around all the time and doesn't give us any flexibility to do what we want. So we want a God who's just as powerful, but not so bossy. Aaron, can you help us out with that? Wrong thinking, and now it's going to result in wrong conduct, particularly wrong worship. That's verses 4 through 6. Aaron continues to do what they want, letting us know that leaders are very often willing to do what it takes to keep their position. Willing to reduce God to fit a concept that people have. In this case, he constructs a young bull. It's always translated a calf, but I think it's important that we not be picturing our mind a tiny little animal, a newborn calf, kind of tottering on weak legs. This is an animal that's 2 or 3 years old. Okay, it's portraying an animal that is fully grown, that is at the peak of strength and usefulness. And that's the point. We want a God who has all the power we need. And this was the most powerful animal they knew that they could control. It's the combination of those that makes the ox here the ideal representation of the God that they want, combination of power and control. We can lead him around. We can bring him out when we need him to do some work. So power they can access and control. This is probably a wooden frame representation of an ox. And then he melted the gold and poured it over and so coated in gold in that way. I mean, they're out in the desert. He's not a skilled craftsman. It's probably kind of a rough representation, but it was good enough. As we see in verse 6, the people are willing here to take what they can get. So they rose up, or they acknowledged that this is just what we wanted, Aaron. Good job. And Aaron announced it's going to be a feast now to the Lord, to Yahweh. So he's still at the center of attention, except now we have worship that conforms to people's concept of what he's like instead of what Scripture says is actually true about God. The reality is God is not very much like an ox at all. So they rose up the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Okay, what's going on here? Well, this is a religious activity. What they are doing is they know that they are violating God's word. but they hope it doesn't matter. They hope God will be cool with this, that he'll say, all right, it's not really what I want, but all right, I'll let you do it. They're hoping that's how God is. See, that's kind of like an ox. You know, an ox might be thinking, you know, I really don't want to pull the plow today. But all right, if you insist, I'll plow the field. Let's make sure I get my oats at the end of the day. See, an ox is like that. And they're hoping that's really what God is like. He'll just go along, a little disappointed maybe, but he'll get over it. And so to help God get over it, they make sure they offer plenty of sacrifices, peace offerings, to alleviate God's concerns. And then they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Anything peculiar going on there? Any problem with the eating and drinking as an act of worship to God? Well, in fact, apparently not. Because the last worship service they participated in, recorded back in Exodus 24, that was exactly what God directed them to do. They were to have a sacrificial meal. Slaughter some animals, cook the meat, eat a meal in reverence before God. Okay, we do that every time we celebrate the Lord's table. We share a meal of sorts together. So that they sat down to eat and drink. This is okay. There's precedent for this. There's biblical pattern for that. But you can go back and read all through Exodus 24, and what you will not find there is that they then rose up to play. What's going on with the play here? Well, this is what they were after the whole time. They want a God who will let them do what they want, and even in the act of worship, they get to design the worship to please themselves. What'd you like to do? What would make you happy today? You know, God wants us happy. What can we do to make you happy? Well, let's play some games. If God wants us happy, then our happiness can somehow, in a way of thinking here, can somehow bring God further honor. So let's have some fun, shall we? And we'll call it worship. Now, instead of fun, a little nicer word would be, how about if we make the worship entertaining? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be enjoyable? Wouldn't that please people? Okay. All these things are the product of thinking. And it's thinking getting further and further away from God's plan. We actually don't know what this play was. It could have been inherently harmless. It's also possible this was inherently immoral. The point is, this passage doesn't tell us. We don't get any hint. All we can draw from this is that they designed that as a part of the worship service because it pleased them. Because pleasing themselves is what they were after the whole time. It's almost like we'll tolerate the sacrifices and the other things we have to do as long as the worship can include this pleasing element in it. Recently we had a very observant guest. This was actually in a discussion we were having in Welcome to Cornerstone. An observant guest who had been here for a few weeks at that point, and he said this to our group that day. He said, everything here seems to be connected with worship. And then he explained what he meant, that it just seems like you try to do everything in a way that would give God the most honor. And I have to admit, I was kind of pleased to hear that it was obvious, because we do go to, we do make it a high priority that everything needs to connect with giving God honor. We're striving for that. We don't feel like we've arrived, but we are working toward that. But then I realized, thinking about that later, realized the enormous responsibility that that places on all of us to maintain that focus. Because all it takes is a little wrong thinking, which any of us could contribute to. A little wrong thinking presented to others in a way that sounds very appealing. Yeah, that's right. That's a good idea. That would make it better. I would like that. And then we get a swell of pressure that needs to change, and that would please us. And it not only affects our worship, but if there's any actual immorality going on with the play of that, in that word play, it's also affecting their conduct. And everything, here's the point, if everything is connected to worship, then if the worship starts going wrong, everything else goes wrong as well. Kind of thing doesn't happen overnight. It happens subtly. It happens gradually. But it means that we all have to share the responsibility of guarding against the ambition of pleasing self. I wonder, is there anything about, and I told you my experience visiting in another church, I wonder if there's anything, and I'm not speaking here particularly of our visitors, but I wonder if there's anything that doesn't please you about our services here. I mean, how's the temperature? You comfortable? Well, we want you to be comfortable, but you know how challenging it is to please this many people at one time? How do you like the colors we picked? Okay, can we do anything here that would please you more? How about the music? Tempo, too fast, too slow? What about the preaching? Any suggestions there? Oh, no, wait. Okay, one critic is enough. Okay, I'll tell myself when I messed up. Well, no, actually, I don't mean that either. You can tell me if there's something that I can improve on as well. All right, let's take this one step further. Let's assume you have noticed some things, and you think, well, you know what? It shouldn't be like that. It would be better if it was this. It would be better if we eliminated that. Next question. Did you then talk to somebody about it? Now, there's a biblical word for that. It's called grumbling. If you made some effort to marshal support, okay, there's another biblical word, gossip. And you see how that's the first, those are the first steps toward everything coming apart. We don't get to tailor worship the way we like. Our goal is to scour God's word. How can we serve you the way you want? We're looking for principles all throughout God's word because we enter this endeavor with the assurance that God has a plan. And he has told us enough in his word to discern exactly what that plan is. Worship that pleases God is accessible to us. The more we come to understand God's word, the more our worship can be pleasing to him. That's why it's a constant endeavor for improvement, but not improvement that tries to please people, but improvement that says people are important, but not enough to tailor worship to them. God is the only one who is that important. So every time we come to a little better understanding of what God expects, what would please him, that's when we make adjustments. And by God's grace, we've had opportunity to do that on dozens of occasions and instances. By God's grace, we anticipate continuing that process until Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, our personal preferences have no role. And that's a conviction based on what Scripture says. And I urge you to make that a conviction that you share today. Occurred to me as I was finishing up my preparation for this message last night and then again this morning that this is going to be too important for me to try to rush past and accomplish all 14 verses today. Earlier in the week, I thought that was going to work out, but I want to let you know that I have been anticipating that probably was not a wise endeavor. At the same time, I think it's important that this show up together on one outline. And you see where this is going. God is going to make it clear. Because we've heard from God so far in this passage. In the sense that he hasn't assessed what's going on verbally. That's what goes on now in the next number of verses. And the summary of that is he's not pleased. In fact, he's really not pleased. And the Lord willing, that's the portion we'll come to next week. But it's okay that we look a little bit ahead there to close this morning. And though God is really not pleased, and he's got some, he suggests some awful consequences, yet our God is willing to forgive. And so that's where we end today. Now you can no doubt think back over past worship services, even this worship service, and realize you had some thoughts that were expressing your opinion, your assessment, based on your pleasure with what is going on. According to this passage, what that means is now would be a really good time to ask for God's forgiveness for putting your personal preferences anywhere near the level of what God expects. God, forgive me for thinking I ought to be pleased. Instead, help me to derive my pleasure from knowing that I have submitted myself to your pleasure. That should please us. That's a biblical principle. But that has to start with asking for his forgiveness. And asking for his help to start putting God's pleasure ahead of your own. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you are willing and even eager to forgive us. An honest assessment from each one of us would reveal that we are so eager to please ourselves. And we think that that is so important. Father, we can see now that that is the product of wrong thinking. And it concerns us greatly that that could result in wrong worship, depriving you from the honor you deserve. honor we can only give you in the way that you expect. So, Father, as you forgive our self-centeredness, even in regards to worship, we ask, Father, that you would then also help us in our daily experience of individual worship, of striving to honor you in all we do every day. You would help, Father, that to make a difference in how we live this week. That our choices would more reflect what pleases you and less be based on what pleases us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.